We come now to the teaching part of the worship service and to learn more about our incredible Lord. Over the last six Sundays, we've been drawing from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to continue in that vein of thought from the Gospels, but we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be preaching kind of a verse-by-verse on that for some time. And if you got a Bible, we're in a few minutes, we're going to turn to Matthew 5. But if you have this type of Bible, in the pew there, it'll be on page 683. But let me give you a couple of comments prior to us looking at that. The Sermon on the Mount is fell from the lips of Christ. These are his constant words, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's an incredible sermon. It's known, of course, as the greatest sermon that has ever preached because it came from our Lord. So we're just going to offer commentary on it. Some of you might want to take the challenge in memorizing the first 10 verses of Matthew 5. The staff is doing that. And these are called the Beatitudes. But the Sermon on the Mount has been called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. Barclay says that it's a perfect summary of the faith. Augustine said it is the perfect standard for the Christian life. So it's a pretty big sermon. It's incredible. And I believe that you will find it, if you approach it in the spirit of godliness and asking God to speak to you, I believe it'll be very searching to your hearts. And the Holy Spirit will want to use those words. So go to page 683 in the Bible, or Matthew 5, and Marcia is going to come and read the Word of God, Matthew chapter 5, so 1 to 12.
Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Thank you, Marcia, for that. Let's just kind of gather together a bit of the context of this. You notice in verse 1 it says, when, it's talking about Jesus, when he saw the crowds, what did he do? The picture is, he's kind of not on the mountain yet, he's down at the bottom, as it were, and the crowds were always following him, because Jesus had healed hundreds of people, and they came to him for physical healing. Now you notice when he saw the crowds, he didn't go to them and start healing them, but rather he went up into a mountain, and then he sat down at the top of this mountainside. When the word sit down, it's the position of a rabbi, one who's going to teach. But Jesus was teaching here to the disciples, or to the crowds as well, that the kingdom of God is not found and bound up solely in physical healing. They needed something more than physical healing. And so he's going to give them the Sermon on the Mount. All of the principles of the kingdom of God. And they go headlong against everything you've ever learned in this world. But you notice he sat down and it says, his disciples came unto him. His disciples came unto him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them. The Sermon on the Mount is for the disciples of God. And this will help you interpret the whole Sermon on the Mount if you realize that he is specifically teaching his disciples. Now, there were crowds and they listened. And so it's sort of, he spoke to the disciples and to the crowds, but he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And it's very important for you to know that in the context of this, Luke's gospel refers as well to the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, this sermon came after Jesus called the 12 to be his disciples. So he chose 12 to be his disciples, and now he's going to lay out to them the principles of the kingdom of God. Immediately after, the day after, as it were, he chose the disciples, and then he said, here's what it's all about. This is what's going to be involved in being a Christian. He starts with the Beatitudes. Someone said they're called the beautiful attitudes that a Christian is to have. I'll make some comments. First, the word blessed. You pick up some Bibles and they use the word blessed. They replace it with the word happy. I want you to know from the outset that the word blessed does not mean happy or happiness. You see, happiness is a feeling, and Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He's not saying, happy are those who are poor in spirit. He's rather giving a statement of God, what God thinks of the person who is poor in spirit. So the meaning of the word blessed is approval. It's God's smile. It's the applause of God. Max Lucado says, the applause of heaven. So it's not happy are those who are poor in spirit and so on, but rather approved. That's the word you need to understand. Look at verse 3, the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then I want you to look at verse number 10. It's this last beatitude. There's 8 beatitudes. The first, the poor in spirit, the reward is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 10, blessed are they who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the same reward. And this is, in the Greek, a stylistic, it's a device meaning inclusion. Everything in between teaches about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom life. And so how to enter the kingdom, and it shows you exactly where you are in regards to the kingdom, where you stand. Kingdom reality, actuality. Now, if you're listening this morning, the sad thing is that some of you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Charles Spurgeon had a dream one night, that great preacher. He said he woke up, and in heaven he looked around for some whom he thought would be there. They weren't there. He said that was a great wonder. Then he said he looked around, and he saw some people there that he didn't think would be there. He said that was a big wonder. Wow. But he said, the biggest wonder of all is that he was in heaven. You see, some of you are hanging on to something that is not of God. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, he doesn't say a few of them will say, but in verse 23, he says, 21, many. And in verse 23, he says, many are going to say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful miracles in your name." And then he'll say, "I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you." In fact, he says, "Depart from me, you work iniquity." If you think the kingdom of heaven is about casting out devils and miracles, the greatest miracle is that God wants you to be poor in spirit so you become a Christian. So you see, the kingdom of heaven is pretty big because some of you aren't going to be there. And some of you that I don't think are going to be there, you're going to be there. The greatest wonder of it all is that I will be there. How am I going to get to heaven? It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to build on that this morning and teach you this. Verse 3 says you need to be poor in spirit. That's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. But this verse, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones and some of the great expositors, is the linchpin. It's the touchstone. It's the foundation for the entire Sermon on the Mount. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is going to call us to a higher standard of Christianity than you've ever been called before. Not just how to become a Christian, but how to live as a Christian. Like in the 40s, that's not in the 1940s, but in Matthew 5 and verse 40, 41, it says, "Whoever will compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too." There was a Roman law in the days of the Bible where a Roman soldier could come and say to anybody in the kingdom, a Jew or whatever, and say, "Look, here's all my bags. You need to carry them 1 mile." That's the law. Jesus says, if someone says, "Compel you to go 1 mile," Jesus says, "Go with them too." You see, if I'm poor in spirit, I'll go with them too. If I'm poor in spirit, you can dump a lot of stuff on me. But if I'm proud in spirit, you can't dump anything on me. You see, pride will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Not only entering it, but as a Christian, pride will touch your life, make you unfit for service. Some of you are so proud right now. You sit on a Sunday morning in the judgment seat. Pride is our downfall. I don't say that with a smile. These Beatitudes will help you live out the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Let's take verse 3. Let's kind of go verse by verse on it. The first word is blessed. I already told you. That means approved. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what is being poor in spirit? Well, before we suggest what it is to you from the word, but what is not being poor in spirit? What does it not mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it doesn't mean to be financially in bad straits. It doesn't mean to be materially poor, number one. It doesn't mean a showy sense of humility, such as you read with Charles Dickens and Uriah Heep. He was so quick to tell people, "I'm a very humble person." That's not being poor in spirit. It's not being poor in spirit if you put yourself down. It's not low self-worth being poor in spirit. It's not thinking low thoughts about yourself. Did you know that you are of such great value to God that he sent his one and only Son from heaven to die on the cross for you? We're of great value to God. Do you know you're of greater value to God than the angels? This crazy teaching of the world that somehow they think when humans die that they're going to go and become an angel and get their wings and all that garbage out there. The angels are a created order lower than the children of God. There's God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. The three are one. And all those who will come to Christ become children of God. And if children of God, Romans 8, 16 and 17, then you're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the angels are our servants today, as it were. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to judge the angels. They're of a lower court. You are of great value to God. You remember your value to God right now. And everybody here is of the same value. Now, isn't that a little bit different what the world teaches? We have doctors here this morning, and the world would say, they're of great value. We have ditch diggers, and the world would say, well, they're not of the value of a doctor. Jesus says, you're all the same value. I love you. I died for you. So being poor in spirit doesn't mean those things. Being poor in spirit, the Greek word means to wretchedly beg. Spiritually, not physically. To wretchedly beg. And of course, a beggar physically on the street is saying, I need your help. I can't live unless you help me. The word in the Greek there is mean one who has nothing, and he's totally dependent on another. So spiritually speaking, the only way you can become poor in spirit is recognize that you have nothing to give to God. There's an old hymn, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross, I cling. Do you have that thought this morning? Or do you think you can bring something to God? Can you bring something to God? Some people think they can bring their church membership to God. That doesn't cut with God. So, spiritual poverty is when I have nothing to give. It's being insufficient in myself. I have no spiritual virtue to please God. I must empty myself of self. It's a recognition of my moral unworthiness. How does that grab you, that you are nothing? How does that grab you, that before God, in our own selves, we're nothing? Does the world believe that? Could I go down to the bookstore right this afternoon and say to the clerk, hey, could you give me a book on how to be nothing? I want one. Or I'd like a book on how to empty myself of self. Could you give me one? They'd say, well, no, but I could give you a book on how to be a success, how to be self-reliant, how to be self-assured. You see, being poor in spirit is an absence of self-assurance. It's an absence of self-reliance. The world has its own word on their beatitudes. Rather than blessed are the poor in spirit, they would say blessed are those who are rich in spirit. Blessed is the one who is strong and self-sufficient. One who rules. He's the one that will be blessed in our world. Blessed are the beautiful. Isn't that what you women really, really want, is beauty? How many of you are dyeing your hair here? Anybody here? Just stand up if you dye your hair. I get such a kick out of it. You know, God gave me dark eyebrows for about 58 years or something, and they're always dark. And this guy back church, he says, Randy, do you dye your eyebrows? You can't have anything private when you're a preacher, you know. No, I don't dye them, and they're starting to get gray now. But people want to preserve their life here. They want their life to be here. And beauty is the gold coin of human worth. And Jesus is saying, no. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's of more value than looking as beautiful as Julie Roberts. It's of more value than riches, than Donald Trump's riches. It's of more value than brains of Einstein. You see, those things the world says is good, and that's why some of you buy those crummy lottery tickets, because you buy into the system. You buy into the system that you will be better if you get money. Wow, I better not go there. I went there 2 weeks ago, didn't I? And some of you wrote notes and stoned me and all that sort of stuff. Kent Hughes says, modern man wraps his arms around himself in loving embrace, and he kisses his image in the mirror. Jesus says, no. Blessed are the poor in spirit who have an absence of self-assurance and self-reliance. What are some lessons? Well, first of all, lesson one is this. Poverty of spirit is essential for knowing God's approval. Poverty of spirit is essential for knowing God's approval. So if you're hanging on to anything religious-wise, you're saying, I'm a pretty good man. I'm a pretty good woman. Surely God will accept me. I mean, certainly I'm not like this one or this one. Go in your Bible to Luke 18 for a moment. Keep your finger in Matthew 5. Look at Luke 18. In Luke chapter 18, we got kind of a story of two men. Two men who came to church. Luke 18, verse 10. Isn't it nice, ladies? It doesn't say ladies. It says men. Yay. Okay. But ladies, I think you might be there too. Let's say two people. Two people went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And tax collectors were the scum of society. Both went up to pray. Get that? The Pharisee stood and he prayed. It says about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I mean robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I mean, Lord, I fast twice a week, and Lord, my income, I give 10%. I gave 10% of that offering this morning. I got paid $1,000. I give $100 to you, Lord. Wow. Isn't that neat? Well, the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat on his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, this man went home justified before God. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. One of the saddest things that ever took place in our church was last summer. Or spring, when a young lady came into church the first time. She'd never been in church before. And she was dressed like it's common now with the world. A low-cut blouse, or they say cleavage. Someone took her aside and told her she was not dressed right. She left. The pastor tried to catch up to her. But the Pharisee had done his damage. Who are you? Who am I? Are we part of the kingdom of God or part of the kingdom of a fortress on a hill? Poverty of spirit is essential for knowing God's approval. We're to love everybody, by the way. And we're not to put on people where we have come from, where we're at today. But we're to see that the kingdom of God is calling people like robbers and thieves and adulterers to himself today. We're to love them as such. You see, my link to God is not my goodness, but it's my badness. It's not my merits, but it's my misery. It's not my standing, but it is my falling. Go to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll get you the page there in this one. I forgot the page earlier, didn't I? Wow. Go to page 832 of your Bible, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Whoa. Just scan down to verse 4. This is about the Apostle Paul, and he had a lot of reason to boast. You know, this Paul was like the best in society. Look in verse 4, he says, "If though I myself," Philippians 3, 4, "I have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more reason." He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. In fact, I was the tribe of Benjamin. And I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the best of the best. I was a Pharisee as touching the law." In the King James, it says he was blameless. He could keep all 666 laws. And as for zeal, he says, "I persecuted the church. I was faultless." Now, Paul could say that. He was so religious. But you know what he said in the next verse, verse 7? "Whatever was to my profit, I now count loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and I consider them rubbish." The Greek word there is dung. "I consider them dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not in myself, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ." Are you there this morning? What are you basing your salvation on? Are you calling Jesus to be your Lord? Or are you the Lord? Poverty of spirit is essential to enter the kingdom of heaven. There was quite a judge in England. He was one of the men who sat on the highest bench. He was a churchman. And he grew up in the Anglican Church, and he tells the story about himself. The Anglican Church in London would also, that big mother church downtown, would have some mission works going on downtown, sort of daughter churches. And once a year, the whole church would gather together, and they would have communion together. And the Anglican Church, they have a reverence there sometimes that we lack as Baptists. And they come and they kneel down. And the judge went to take communion from the front, and he kneeled at the altar. And he noticed there was a guy beside him kneeling who was from the mission church. And the judge noticed that he was a thief. Of course, a former thief now. and the judge knew him. And the pastor and the judge were buddies, and they came up, and after the service, the pastor said, "Did you see who was kneeling beside you?" The judge says, "I did." The pastor said, "That thief is no longer a thief. He has become a Christian. What a miracle of grace." Now, they had been down at the altar quite some time. And the judge looked a little emotional. And the pastor says, "What a great miracle that the thief that you sentenced went to jail, but he found Christ. He's poor in spirit, you know." And the judge said, "It was an incredible miracle." He said, "A greater miracle than that." Pastor said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Pastor, I have been a member of this church for all these years. I've been baptized. I've been a gentleman. My word has been my bond. I'm known in town. I occupy the highest position on the bench." But he said, "I didn't know Christ." And he said, "At that altar, I got right with God. And I realized that only Jesus has the riches to make me rich spiritually." The judge had to become poor in spirit. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, "You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself came from heaven." It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, as it were, in heaven, yet for your sakes he came to earth. He became poor, so you through his poverty might be rich." Wow. Wow. But poverty of spirit is not only for entering the kingdom of God. Poverty of spirit is for you, so you can obey God and live for him. We can never outgrow this first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And if we do, we've outgrown Christianity, and we are post-Christian. No one can grow in Christ without an ongoing poverty of spirit. There's a perpetual awareness of our spiritual insufficiency. And as I recognize I am nothing before God, it opens me up to greater spiritual riches. And actually, the more spiritually mature people have become in the Bible, more spiritually mature people become in the Bible, they are more and more profoundly aware of their sense of poverty. Isaiah, that great prophet, when he had the vision of the holiness of God, he said, "God, I am undone. I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Peter said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." Paul said, "I'm the least of all saints." Another place he says, "I am less than the least of all saints." How do you feel about yourself? Mr. Churchman? Mrs. Churchman? Look at Revelation 3:17. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 3:17. Now, just to bring in the context here, just before I read them, put your antennas up for a minute. Jesus himself came from heaven. And in John 5 and 19, he said, "I'm nothing. I can do nothing without God." Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you." It was in Jesus Christ. He was in the form of God, and he didn't see equality with God, something to be grasped onto him, but he made himself of no reputation. took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man,